All right, our Parsha this week. Somebody say it. Behar. 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 One word that is translated into a phrase in the Hebrew. You'll see it spelled like this, or you can spell it like this. Behar. And it means on the mountain. Har in Hebrew is mountain, and the prefix be or be can mean on or in. And so we have the Har Habayit, the Temple Mount. We have Har Sion, that means mountain, the word Har. So we pick up in chapter 25 of Leviticus. So if you're not there yet, go ahead and turn to Leviticus 25. And we'll say, we'll bless Hashem for the giving of the Torah. Bless Hashem, the Blessed One. Blessed is Hashem, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who selected us from all the peoples and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Hashem, giver of the Torah. Everyone said amen. A short parsha this week, but there is a lot in it. And so we are going to work our way through it here, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. And Hashem spoke to Moshe on Mount Sinai. That's where we get the name on the mountain, Behar Sinai, saying, speak to B'nai Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you. And that's a really important phrase. When you come into the land, we see this phrase throughout the Torah. And the argument can be made, and I think rightly so, this is going to make some people uncomfortable maybe, that much of the Torah, much of the commandments that we read is prefaced by the phrase, when you come into the land. And so one argument is, well, these commandments and these things that you all do, that you try to do in being Torah observant, are only meant to be done in the land. And that is true. However, to say that we can't learn from these commandments is false. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. None of us are keeping the commandments the right way. And I don't mean that to discourage anyone, but we're doing the best we can with where we are, when we are, and our understanding based on what we've been given. But none of us are keeping the commandments in the correct way. In the land of Israel, the commandments are not being kept the right way. Everyone is doing the best they can with what they have. So these commandments, specifically what we'll talk about this year in the Shemitah, are to be done in the land. There is a holiness and there is a sanctity to the land. I heard someone say this week, God is a Zionist and so am I. I had a friend that I was talking to several years ago, a Christian friend, and we were kind of reconnecting after a while, and I was telling him what I was learning and thinking that he would be excited because he's an educated guy and has been to seminary and cemetery and all these different kinds of things. And we talked for about an hour, and the one thing that he came away with after our conversation, he said, you're not a Zionist, are you? And I said, well, define Zionism. What do you mean, Zionist? Because there's political Zionists, there's religious Zionists, there's a lot of different flavors of Zionism. What I mean by Zionism is twofold primarily. Number one, that there is a piece of land on the earth that God gave to a specific people, namely Israel, represented by the Jewish people today. That is a deed that God gave to them thousands of years ago when He chose them out of the nations. We've talked the last couple weeks about the fact that there were other nations in the land, and those nations defiled themselves, and so the land spit them out. God chose Israel and gave them the title deed to the land through Father Abraham. And that they are rightful owners of that land. And that God will restore to them that land in fullness in His timing, as has already begun. Secondly, I believe that that land is more special than any other piece of dirt on the earth. Yes, God owns all of creation, and the scriptures say that all the earth is His. Yes. And yet we see in scripture the principle that all creation, every person, is created in the image of God with the breath of God's Ruach and in His image. And yet there are a people who are called to do a different job and have a different assignment as everyone else. Namely, Israel out of that people. Namely, the priesthood out of Israel. The Kohanim out of the Levites. And then the Kohen Gadol out of them. And so while all the earth is His, there is a land that belongs specifically to the people of God and for the purposes of God. When being in Israel, pomegranates this big, fruit that is just enormous. I've had some trials and some testings trying to grow olive trees. And I just kill them over and over and over. Good soil, manure, all the stuff that you do to make stuff grow really well, and they just die. You go to Israel, and there's fruit as big as your head. And so when we were there the end of last year, I told one of our tour leaders, I said, well, I see the problem with growing my olive trees. I'm trying to put them in this rich, fertile soil and all this stuff. What I need to do is go out in my driveway, my rocky driveway, and just plant them in the middle of the driveway. And he quickly said, you'll never grow olive trees like this. You'll never grow anything like it grows here. Because this dirt, this land, the physical land, has been blessed by God. And so while much of the Torah is for in the land, there are so many things that we draw from it. And as we rehearse, that's what we're doing, we're rehearsing these commandments. As we rehearse, we understand what it will look like when we live in paradise again. That's his rehearsal for paradise. So he says, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall observe a Shabbat rest for Hashem, a sabbatical year. Now this is the, as are many things, it seems like every Shabbat we have several topics that are of great controversy, and there are. Every other verse has a great controversy. There has never been a question about when the seventh day Sabbath is. Let me clarify that. In Jewish writings, throughout the millennia, throughout time, there has never been a question about when the seventh day Shabbat is. It begins on Friday night at sunset and it ends on Saturday night at sunset. Never in the whole swath of Judaism, in all of the dynamics and different groups and different understandings, the diversity within Judaism, there's never been a question about when the Sabbath day is, the seventh day weekly Sabbath. Never. You know when there began to be a debate about when the Sabbath is? When we came along. When Western Christianity came along and started to say, well, but maybe it's Saturday morning. Well, but maybe it's this. Or maybe it's based on the moon. Maybe it's Tuesday. Maybe it moves every week. Maybe there's two seventh-day Sabbaths in the end of a month. There's all this stuff. There's never been a question. Now, when we talk about the sabbatical year, the Shemitah, when we talk about the Shemitah, the seventh Sabbath year, the truth is we don't really know when it is. We know that because of Hillel's calendar, that is incredibly accurate, and I mean genius accurate, to where it's in usually within a day or two, or many times on the day of the sighting of the moon, or the we know that there have been years that have been lost out of the calendar. Some say as little as 130 or 40, 50 years. Some say as many as 250 years that have been lost out of the calendar because of one reason or another. And so we don't know when the seventh Shemitah year is in the cycle. We just don't. There have been people that have done vast amounts of study on this, and I appreciate their study and I appreciate their hard work. I just don't know that we can actually pin it down. I know of many folks here in the States that garden, or that particularly garden, that will garden for 7 years or 6 years and then let their garden lay fallow for a year and give their garden a sabbatical year. Let me be really clear, that is not the Shemitah, for a variety of reasons. Just like the tithe, when we give 10%, it's a tithe. It's not the biblical tithe, because we're not giving it in the temple, we're not giving it to the priesthood, etc., etc., etc. Does God still bless it? Yes, absolutely. It is a tithe. It is. But in the context of what defines that, it's not the same. Again, it's a rehearsal for when we can give the tithe in the millennium. The Shemitah is the same way. We may be rehearsing the Shemitah, but number one, we're not in the land. Number two, we don't know exactly when it is. So this idea of a seventh year Sabbath is all fine and good. Even agriculture knows that there has to be a time where the land lies fallow. Sometimes it's every other year, sometimes it's every third year, fourth year, fifth year, sixth year, whatever it is. That's good for the land. That's good for the crops. And so my encouragement is, if you want to rehearse the Shemitah, that's fine. But understand that there are some conditions there that it's not technically the Shemitah year. There's a lot that goes into it. But again, rehearsing it is a good thing, and what we can learn from it. Verse 3, for 6 years you may sow your field, and for 6 years you may prune your vineyard. That's active agricultural work. You're plowing, you're fertilizing, you're pruning, you're harvesting commercially, we could say. And you may gather in its crop. But the seventh year shall be a complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for Hashem. Your field you shall not sow, and your vineyard you shall not prune. The aftergrowth of your harvest you shall not reap, and the grapes you shall not set aside for yourself you shall not pick. It shall be a year of rest for the land. Now, if we stop here, what it sounds like it's saying is that you cannot eat of the fruit of the Sabbath year at all. So everything that grows up just dies in the field, and basically the crops are all wasted. You don't harvest anything, you don't plant anything, it's just what grows up naturally, and all of that just goes to waste. That's one way to look at it. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, the Sabbath produce of the land shall be yours to eat, for you, for your slave, for the man, for your maidservant, for your laborer, for your resident who dwell with you, and for your animal and for the beast that is in your land shall all eat its crop. So what really happens during the Shemitah, during the sabbatical year, is that you're not actively planting. Whatever grows up naturally is what grows up. And you're not commercially harvesting so that you sell produce to everyone. What's happening is that during the Shemitah year, listen to this, whatever grows, whatever comes up, is free for anyone and everyone to go into the fields and harvest. There is no ownership per se of, this is my 10 acres, this is my 20 acres, and I'll leave whatever I want to leave, as is commanded, the corners of the field. I'll leave that for anyone. No, in the sabbatical year, everyone's land is national land. And if you're hungry, you go pick what you want. It's for everyone. We see later in the prophets, they're crying out saying, when will the new moon come? I believe this is in Ezekiel. When will the new moon come? so that we cause the poor to Shabbat, to rest. What he's talking about is that these are field owners, these are agricultural landowners, and they're in the Shemitah year. And they are, the poor can go and pick, and everyone can go and pick and can eat their full. And these landowners are saying, when will the new moon come the next year so that we can, all these people leave our fields and we can start selling our grain and our things again? See, and Ezekiel rebuked them because they did not find joy in the fact that there was produce for everyone. And it was the Shemitah year, just like the seventh day Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, is a picture of the kingdom to come. When no one owns anyone else, when no one is a borrower or a seller, where everything is in common, as much what the beginnings of the Messianic movement looked like in the beginning of Acts. They had all things in common and they shared with one another. That in Acts is not the first time that happened at the birth of the church. It's not the first time that happened. This is something that Israel had been rehearsing every 7 days and every 7 years since they came out of Egypt. It's a picture of the kingdom where everything is free and there is bounty and there is enough for everyone. No one has unequal weights and measures. Because you see, when it's harvest time, if someone is hungry, you put a little more weight on your side of the scale so that you inflate the prices a little bit. That's why there's a commandment against unequal weights and measures. How bad do you need food? In capitalism today, we call that supply and demand. Oh, how much do you want it? Oh, you really want a lot? Well, that means you're willing to pay more for it. It's not necessarily equal weights and measures. In the Torah, it'll be what it'll be, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, whether you're hungry or whether you're just storing up for later. And so it's this time of bounty. It's a beautiful picture of what is to come. It'll be food for you and your household and your animals. Verse 8, and you shall count for yourself 7 cycles of sabbatical years, of Shemitah years, 7 years, 7 times, and the years of the 7 cycles of sabbatical years shall be for you 49 years. And you shall sound a broken blast of the shofar in the 7th month on the 10th day of the month. What day is that? Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements. And you shall sound the shofar throughout your land. You shall sanctify the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land for all its inhabitants. It shall be the jubilee year, the Yovel. Just want you to see this vocabulary. So the Shemitah is every 7 years, and the Yovel is every 50 years. You shall sanctify, verse 10, the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land for all its inhabitants. It shall be the jubilee year, Yovel, because I can't say jubilee year apparently. And you shall return to each man to his ancestral heritage. And you shall return each man to his family. It shall be a jubilee year for you. This 50th year you shall not sow and you shall not harvest its aftergrowth, and you shall not pick what was set aside of it for yourself, for it is a jubilee year, and it shall be holy, kadosh, set apart to you. From the field you may eat its crop. In this jubilee year you shall not return each man, you shall return each man to his ancestral heritage. So the Yovel, in similar form or fashion with a couple of extra added benefits, is just like the Shemitah, just like the Shabbat. And you remember the seventh day Sabbath, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, what were they commanded about eating on the seventh day Sabbath? On the 6th day, you harvest what? Or you gather in the manna, you gather twice as much, right? To hold you over. In the Shemitah and in the Yovel, we'll see the same thing. Verse 14, when you make a sale to your fellow or make a purchase from the hand of your fellow, do not aggrieve one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee year shall you buy it from your fellow. According to the number of crop years shall he sell it to you. According to the greater number of years shall you increase its price, and according to the lesser number of years shall you decrease its price. For he is selling you the number of crops. In other words, if there's only 2 years left before the Yovel, don't sell a crop or a piece of land like it, you would have a whole 49 years to use that crop, right? Equal weights and measures. Now, we'll talk about land a little bit more a little further down. I don't want to jump into that too early. Verse 17, each of you shall not grieve his fellow, and you shall fear Hashem, for I am Hashem your God. You shall perform my decrees and observe my ordinances and perform them, and then dwell securely in the land. The land will give its fruit, and you will eat your fill. You will dwell securely upon it. That dwelling securely upon the land, that's really the meaning of rest. When the Father says you'll go into the land and you'll find rest, in the week of creation, when Hashem rested the seventh day, he didn't take a nap. He wasn't tired. When the people of Israel, when God said, go in to the land and you'll find rest, it didn't mean that they crossed the Jordan. They were so tired from crossing the Jordan and being disobedient to God for 40 years that they just fell out and took a nap. They weren't narcoleptic when they went into the land. What rest means is that you're able to live your everyday life securely under protection and in peace. Rest is not an inactive condition. Rest is a very active condition. But it's being able to do what you were meant to do and called to do without any outside interference or distraction. That's the perfect rest that we are supposed to walk in. Not rest where we're, like I said, narcoleptic, where we take a nap all the time, or where we're lazy. Rest does not, Shabbat does not mean sleepiness or laziness. It's to do what we are to do securely without distraction. Verse 19, the land will give its fruit and you'll eat your fill and you'll dwell securely in the land. Verse 20, if you will say, what will we eat in the seventh year? Remember Shabbat coming out of Egypt. Behold, we will not sow and not gather in our crops, which means you don't gather in for storage. Verse 21, I will ordain my blessing for you in the sixth year, and it will yield a crop sufficient for the three-year period. 3 years? Yes, because you're going to harvest the sixth year. You're not going to harvest the seventh year. You're going to harvest the eighth year. Or not harvest. You're going to plant the end of the seventh year, the beginning of the eighth year. But you're not going to harvest until year nine. And so the 3 years period. You will sow in the eighth year, but you will not eat of the old crop. Until the ninth year, until the arrival of its crop, you will eat the old. This land, verse 23, shall not be sold in perpetuity. For the land is mine. For you are sojourners and residents with me. Whoa. Cataclysmic statement on a couple different levels. The land belongs to the people of Israel. Well, not exactly. The land belongs to who? To Hashem. It's his land. And so he says, you're not to sell it in perpetuity. You're not to sell it forever. You're not to get rid of it forever. This land is not your land. This land is my land, being Hashem. Here in America, you can pay off your mortgage and you still don't own that house because you pay taxes. Lots and lots of taxes. And you don't pay taxes for 49 years. You pay taxes in perpetuity. Forever you pay taxes. In the land of Israel, they're very upfront about it. If there's 22 years left on the lease, they'll tell you. You own this home for 22 years. Now, when the 50th year comes around, they're very likely to renew that lease. But they're very upfront about the fact that you don't own this land forever. this is, everything is government land. And the government is a custodian for Hashem in their eyes. Now, they don't know when the 50th and 7th years are, but at least they have the system set up that marks a Yovel year. Verse 24, in the entire land of your ancestral heritage, you shall provide redemption for the land. If your brother becomes impoverished and sells part of his ancestral heritage, well, what is this ancestral heritage? Remember, the land was divided by the tribes, right? We see that in Joshua, I believe. If your brother becomes impoverished and sells his part of his ancestral land, his redeemer, who is closest to him, shall come and redeem his brother's sale. Now, yours may say redeemer, it may say kin, it may say kinsman redeemer. There's a lot of different ways that it's translated. Super, super important word. In the Hebrew, this is ga'al. We also get this word from it, ge'ulah, which means the redemption. The rabbis, the scribes, the New Testament, all talk about the redemption, the great redemption. Exodus was one redemption. There's a greater Exodus, a greater redemption. And so, beginning in verse 23, you see this word ga'al over and over. Redeemer, your redeemer, redeem, 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 all of this. Notice what it has to deal with. It doesn't have to deal with souls in this context. It has to deal with land, with property. And that's important. If your brother becomes impoverished and sells part, his redeemer or his kinsman redeemer or his kin can come and redeem it for him. So, I own a piece of land. I fall on hard times. I sell that piece of land knowing that I'm not selling it forever. I'm selling it until when? To the Yovel, to the Jubilee. Okay, at the Jubilee, that land is returned to me. But in the process, I sell it so that I have some capital to live. But if I can't afford to, if I want to redeem it before the Yovel, then I have to have a redeemer that comes and does that for me because I cannot afford to do it myself. So I'm selling something that was given to me that I didn't earn, that I didn't pay for, houses I did not build, crops I did not plant. I am selling that because I'm in debt. I'm poor. So I'm selling my right. I'm selling my rightful possession. The problem is I can't afford to buy it back. And so another who is close to me, family, kinsman, has to come and redeem it for me. That redemption is a selfish act because the one who redeems it doesn't get to profit from it. The one who redeems it doesn't get to use it. This is not a partnership. The one who redeems it comes and pays it off and gives it back to me. This is where the idea of redeemer comes in. Verse 26. If a man will have no redeemer, but his means suffice and he acquires enough for its redemption, then he shall reckon the years of his sale and return the remainder to the man to whom he had sold it. And he shall return it to his ancestral heritage. But if he does not acquire sufficient means to repay him, then his sale shall remain in possession of its purchaser until the Jubilee year. And in the Yovel it shall leave, and he shall return to his ancestral heritage. There's a lot of discussion about the Shemitah and the Yovel within evangelical Christianity. Everybody, there's books about it and conferences and sermon series and the Shemitah and the Yovel and the blah, blah, blah. And all the prophecies about, yeah, I mean, there's all this big stuff about it. But just like everything else in the Tanakh, when Christianity speaks of the Shemitah and the Yovel, they are concerned about one thing and one thing only. And that is what they get. During the Shemitah and the Yovel, everything's going to be returned to me. Well, if we really want to believe and understand and practice the Yovel, then everything you have returns to who it was borrowed from or bought from. But I rightly paid for that. It doesn't matter. If we're going to do the Yovel, let's do it, baby. Let's do it all. Oh, well, but that hurts. But I don't want to give. I just want to get. I want to hoard. I want to get. I don't want to have to give what I received in that time. Oh, wait, but if it's fair for one, it's fair for all. Equal weights and measures. So we have to be careful when we say, well, we're going to practice the Yovel. Okay. But practice it in its fullness. Don't pick and choose what you want out of it. There's a reason it's set up the way it is. Many people would not be as excited about celebrating the Jubilee if in the 49th year they had to start making an account of everything that they had to return. It's just like everybody wants Yeshua to come back. But if you really understood what that meant, it would be like, no, can we just have a little more time? We just need a little more time. We don't think through some of these things. The rest of this passage talks about the Levite cities. The Levites didn't have land, of course. They were given cities. Verse 35, if your brother becomes impoverished and his means falter, in your proximity you shall strengthen him, proselyte or resident, so that he can live with you. Oh, this is beautiful. This is about the sanctity and the dignity of life. If your brother, whether he's resident or native born, or proselyte, a converted one, who has joined your community, if he's impoverished, you take care of him so that he can live with you. That doesn't mean so he doesn't die. It means so that he can be an acceptable and upheld in the community. He can be a viable and dignified part of the community. You treat him as you would treat your own children. You treat him as you would treat your own loved ones, so that no shame is brought on him or his family. Verse 36, do not take from him interest and increase, and you shall fear your God, and let your brother live with you. Do not give him your money for interest, and do not give your food for increase. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be a God unto you. If your brother becomes impoverished with you and is sold to you, meaning he sells himself to you, he agrees to work for you for payment, then, like a laborer, excuse me, or a resident, shall he be with you until the Yovel, shall he work with you. I love that. It doesn't say work for you. It says work with you. Then he shall leave you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his family, and to his ancestral heritage he shall return. For they are my servants, capital M, Hashem servants, whom I have taken out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold in the manner of a slave. You shall not subjugate him through hard labor. You shall fear Hashem your God. What is the picture here? I didn't subjugate you. You were slaves. I took you out and I didn't subjugate you to hard labor. Don't do it to each other. Treat others as I have treated you. That sounds familiar. We go on. Let's see. I don't want to spend a whole... This is pretty simple as you read through it. Verse 55. Let's go all the way there. Verse 55. For the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, are servants to me. They are my servants whom I have taken out of the land of Egypt. I am Hashem your God. This is the culminating statement of the whole chapter we've just read. People get really, really messed up and really in the weeds about the counting of the Shemitah and counting of the Yovel and all these laws about selling and buying and storing and all of these things. And all those things have a place and they have a purpose. However, verse 55 is the culmination of all of this. Children of Israel are servants to Hashem. What is it about the land of Israel that we need to take away from? It's owned by God. Period. It's His ownership. What is it about the time and the counting that we need to take away from that? That the counting is Hashem's. He has set up accounting. He knows how it goes. He has not lost track of the Shemitah or the Ovel. He knows exactly when it is. Yeshua said no man, not even him, knew the day or the hour. But Hashem knows. It's in His time. He's got it. Relax. It's fine. God knows. And then thirdly, the land, the time, and thirdly, the people. You don't own anyone. We don't own anyone, and we should not lord over anyone anything. Why? What is the point of this whole chapter about slaves and about buying and selling people and about helping people and all that? Is that you are all my servants, and you belong to me, to Hashem. The land is His, the time is His, and the people are His. Period. They are my servants who I have taken out of the land of Egypt. I am Hashem, your God. And any time a commandment ends with that statement, He's saying, because I said so. Because I'm daddy, and because I... But why? Because I said so. The Parsha continues kind of with a cliffhanger. Into chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, you shall not make idols for yourself, and you shall not erect for yourselves a statue or a pillar. Woo. And in your land you shall not emplace a flooring stone upon which to prostrate oneself, for I am Hashem your God. My Sabbaths you shall observe, and my sanctuary you shall revere. I am Hashem. And I'll just say this to close on the Parsha. That is a very sobering statement that we all need to just be reminded of. When someone comes at you about the Sabbath, and oh, any day can be a Sabbath, and blah, 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 whatever. This is not my Sabbath that I have to guard. This is not something that I came up with that now I have to make excuses for why you should do it too. This is not my time of the, this is not a day I picked out of the week, and now I'm trying to have to convince somebody why it's good for them to do it. I don't have to defend the Shabbat. What I have to do is revere it and honor it because it's His. And when it's time for someone to, for their eyes to be open so they see the beauty of His appointed time, He'll do that work. What my job is to not alienate or isolate or put a stumbling block before the blind, who are not blind of any fault of their own, they're just blind. It's my job not to alienate them against the things of God, so that when He does begin to do that work, they are open to receive it. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth. Amen. And implanted eternal life within us. Amen. Blessed are you, Hashem, giver of the Torah. Amen.